Our thanks to Abby for putting together the decor for the day as we are thinking about remembrance. And we appreciate very much the effort and time put into that. I have two things that are available to you if you'd like to take advantage of them. This one you've probably seen before. This is the fifth edition. This is called The Way of Life, Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity. This is put together by David Cloud through his many years of, and so he's updated it and redone it several times. But it's a very helpful tool in Bible study. It's a tool more, obviously, for your desk, your table at home, if you're studying the Bible at home or whatever, be useful to you there. But recently, he put together this one, which is a little smaller one, and it's simply not an encyclopedia of Bible and Christianity, but a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, Bible Believers Bible Dictionary. So again, it basically gives you words and how they are used in the Bible and what they mean and where you find them elsewhere, and a very good study tool. It will help you understand the Bible, help you understand out-of-use words and phrases from the King James Bible. It can help you do topical studies, help you study issues relating to morality and practical Christian living. It can help you study Old Testament types of Christ and help you find the meaning of Bible customs and ancient culture, help you to study Bible places and geography, and help you in preaching and teaching. So I think they're excellent tools. They are available to you. I think I have six or eight of these, and I think six of these, and we will let you have them, either one of them, for $10. That's not what they cost, but that's what we'll let you have it for, $10 each if they are a help to you. I have them in my office, those two I brought out here, but I can certainly give them to you. All right, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, please, for a moment. 1 Corinthians and chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It seems very fitting that we would be today taking time to talk about remembrance in our service, and we are going to observe the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and that is also a memorial or a remembrance. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every man, or every one, taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I'm sure you noted in verse number 25, the words of the Lord Jesus at the end of the verse, as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. We talked about the importance of remembering and not forgetting this morning. And we mentioned memorials, and this is a memorial. This is a something that has been set up as a visual reminder of the past so that we can see the past and thus in the present anticipate what will be in the future. And you'll notice that it says also in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. So you are speaking or rehearsing or remembering that which is past until he come, and you're anticipating his return. That's the future. Now I want to make one note before we leave here and go to the Old Testament, because I want you to understand again this memorial. But I want you to think about this word unworthily, because it troubles a lot of people. It speaks here of the possibility of eating and drinking unworthily in verse 27, saying if you do that, you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And then in verse 29, if you eat and drink unworthily, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Those are not nice propositions or nice anticipations. Being guilty of the body and blood of Christ and bringing condemnation or judgment on yourself. But I want you to make sure you understand that unworthily is not an adjective. You English students ought to recognize it is an adverb. And an adverb tells something about the verb. The verb is an action. If it was an adjective, then it would be describing a noun, a person, place, or thing. So the person that is eating the cup and drinking the blood, if we are talking about him, we would say he is unworthy. That would be the adjective describing the person. But this is not an adjective. This is an adverb describing an action. So he is eating and drinking unworthily, or in an unworthy fashion, or an unfitting fashion. So understand this, nobody ever comes to this table worthy. We are made worthy. So there's no one in this room that's not worthy to come if you're in Christ. We are all unworthy, and we only have merit in Christ. To be worthy means you have merit. And our only merit is in Christ. So we're not worthy. We come very conscious of our unworthiness, but conscious of the merit we have in Christ. The idea here is in the entire context. They were coming and having like a big supper. And they were lording it one over the other, one pushing his way to the front and leaving others behind, and one taking way more than he should have and leaving none for others, and one being eaten and being full, and another being drunken. And then if you think about what he said immediately preceding that, I'm praising you not because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And first of all, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There were a lot of struggles. If you read the first part of this entire book, this letter of Paul, they were having all kinds of divisions and envies and jealousies. And this is an outworking of that. They come to the Lord's Supper and this feast time, and it's all about the flesh. It's all about my personal advantage. And there's no serious recognition of the solemnity of the occasion. It'd be somewhat like going to the funeral of somebody and somebody's loved one has passed away and you are there at the funeral and you are, you know, being coarse or vulgar or laughing and joking and carrying on without regard to the solemnity of the occasion you are acting unworthily. You are acting in the wrong fashion. And that's the idea here. If you come to the Lord's Supper harboring and holding sin in your life, you are somewhat, if you please, in the language of the text, you are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. You're inflicting wounds upon God, God who loves you, and God who gave his son to die for you, and you are treating it as if it's nothing. And so the attitude and approach of our worship is always critical, and that's what's being talked about here. Now you'll see that again. Go back with me to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 12 is what I want. And let's read the story here, and I'll just talk to you as we go through the text rather than read the entire text with you. I will tell you to begin with, this is the story in which this is immediately preparatory to the death angel of the Lord coming into and going through at night, midnight, the land of Egypt. The children of Israel are dwelling there as slaves to the Egyptians. And there's been a contest between God and the gods of Egypt, in which God has proven himself superior every time. But Pharaoh has been commanded by God to let Israel go, and Pharaoh says no. And so this is the final straw, and God is going to break Pharaoh's back, as it were. He's going to slay the firstborn child of every household in Egypt, and the firstborn of every flock and every beast, every herd. But God made a provision for the Israelite people dwelling in the land to escape the death angel, for the death angel to pass over them. And this is what God told them to do. Chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Let me stop and say to you that this Passover, this taking of a lamb, which you're going to read about in a moment, the slaying of the lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost of the house, that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of you being shielded by, protected by the blood, and the blood keeps you from the penalty of death. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 7 that Christ is our Passover. So this incident is a picture of Christ being sacrificed for us. Now, why did I tell you that? Because it says this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Before you and I meet Jesus Christ, and before the blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, is applied to us through faith, we are dead. We're under the sentence and condemnation of death. We're on death row awaiting death. We are under just condemnation, and we are dead in trespass and sin. And when we get saved, we are made alive again in Christ. And so now we become a new creature, and we are now alive. We have life. So whenever you get saved, whenever you meet Christ, whenever the blood is applied, that's the beginning of months to you. Some preachers would say that you ought to mark your birthday not by the year you were born, but by the year you trusted Christ as your Savior, because that's when you began to live. That's when life was given to you. So we see in this passage an early addition, a sneak preview, if you please, of the gospel of Jesus Christ celebrated at the Lord's table. It's the beginning of our life. And by the way, both the ordinance of the Passover for the Jewish people and the Lord's Supper for the New Testament believer, both of them are instituted before the events that they picture transpire. So the Lord institutes this and is telling them, giving them instructions about it, before the death angel comes. And before Christ dies on the cross, he has the Lord's Supper. He sits down with his disciples and says, this bread is my body, which is broken for you, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so both were instituted before the event that they signified. All right, verse 3. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, no exceptions, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. So what they're going to do is take a lamb. And the lamb is for a house. He goes on to say, now, if your household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So it wasn't strictly that you had to have a lamb for every single house, but a lamb for the number of souls in the household. And our assumption is that by the instruction given, that the blood of that lamb would be applied to the doorpost of both houses, or both families may be assembled for the night in that one house with the blood applied. But that's how it was. So this is the lamb that they are to take on the 10th day. All right, verse number 5, some restrictions about that lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. A male of the first year means that that lamb is in his prime. And without blemish means that there is no fault visible or discoverable in that lamb. And if you know your New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus Christ is declared to be without spot and without blemish. And of course, he is identified in the New Testament as the Lamb of God, John 1:29, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So Christ is the Lamb, and he is without spot and without blemish in the prime of his life at 30 years of age. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So you take it on the 10th day, and you're going to do something with it on the 14th day. So between the 10th and the 14th day, you have 3 days, which are significant of the 3-year public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. He began his ministry at 30 and had 3 years of active ministry among men. Also, when he entered into Jerusalem, he entered into Jerusalem 4 days before his betrayal. And so he came in, for example, on the 10th day, and then on the 14th day was arrested and went to the cross of Calvary for us. So I'm just showing you the parallels. And so what this represents, this is New Testament, this is Old Testament, but they are the same in their significance. The one is the fulfillment of the other, every lamb. And somebody has counted, thinking about the number of souls that were believed, Israelite souls are believed to be in Egypt, and they're having the responsibility to take a lamb. They're suggesting that quite possibly there were no fewer than 250,000 lambs or goats that were slain on the 14th day of the month for the blood to be shed, to cover the souls or the household of souls. Going by the number of souls and figuring out an average number for a household, that's an approximation. And every one of those 250,000 were all representative of one Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Notice it says, and the whole assembly, verse number 6, that shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Just for your sake, if you were to go to the book of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, Peter, when addressing the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, says, "You with wicked hands have taken and crucified him." It was the house of Israel that crucified their Messiah, that took the Lamb of God, rejecting the Lamb, they took the Lamb and delivered him up to be killed. They clamored for his crucifixion and they killed him. That's the accusation of Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. So they take an instrument and dip it in the blood, and they strike the blood on the 2 side posts of the house and on the upper door of the house so that it covers the house, the entryway of the house wherein they shall eat. And then he said, they shall eat the flesh. So you've slain the lamb, you've applied the blood, now you eat the lamb that night. Roast with fire. Why roast with fire? Well, perhaps for 2 reasons. Number one, because Jesus endured the wrath of God. Our God is consuming fire, and he endured the wrath of God upon our sins on Calvary's cross. But also, this was to be a quick meal, and they were to be ready to leave, and to boil the meat or to boil the food for everybody to eat would take much longer. It was much quicker to roast it. And interestingly enough, several commentators who study this say that they prepared the lamb in such a way that it was on 2 spits and somewhat put at right angles so that in a measure or in a form, it formed a cross in the way it was done. And so the lamb being on the cross, being roasted with fire, was the picture. I don't know that that would be, I would bet dogmatic in that, but several who have studied it and what they used to do in roasting, they felt that that was an accurate representation. And if so, doesn't surprise me. If not, it doesn't matter. But they were to roast the lamb with fire and with unleavened bread. Leaven is always in the Bible a picture of impurity, uncleanness, yeast. It is a picture of that which is impure or unclean, and therefore you were to eat bread without leaven. And with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But if there is anything remaining, that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, with the shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now watch, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And there is a measure of pity or feeling or grace that we must have to the Jewish people, because those who love God and love His instruction have ingrained in them that this memorial was ordained by God and is to be practiced throughout every generation and kept by feast as an ordinance forever. And therefore they want to reject Christ, or they cannot accept Christ because of that. But the truth of the matter is, when their eyes are open to see Christ and know that the lamb at Passover was a picture, a prefiguring of Christ, and that Christ is our Passover, and He no longer needs to be offered, when they see that, when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to see that, then they understand they are not violating the law at all. Having partaken of Christ, they are obedient. And that is forever. That is a one-time deal forever. So they are never guilty of not observing that ordinance. But this is a memorial. Now I want to read on, because there's other things here that you may not be aware of, and I need to make a few comments. I'll try to hurry. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day. So 7 days before they begin this preparation of the lamb and the Passover supper, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. This is as they celebrate it in the future. Even the first day you shall put away the leaven out of your houses. So right from the start, you get rid of everything that signifies sin. That's a picture of uncleanness. And you have a service on that first day. But you put away leaven from out of your houses, for whoso eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That's an assembly, a public called out meeting. That's like a church service. That's what that means. And also in the last day, the seventh day, so 7 days of unleavened bread, the first day a service, and the seventh day a holy convocation, a service. No manner of work shall be done in them those 2 days, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. So the Feast of the Unleavened Bread follows the Passover. So they have the Passover supper on the 14th, and then until the 20th day of the month, they are to observe the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And no leaven is to be found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out, take unto you a lamb according to your family, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts of the house, side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you, watch, shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So let me make a couple of observations here. It is obviously not the eating that saves them. It is clearly, according to the passage of Scripture, their protection from the wrath of God and the judgment of heaven upon the firstborn is by the application of the blood. That's what saves them. But those who are behind, or those who have the protection of the blood of Christ, are then to feed upon Christ. He is our strength for the journey. We are to partake of him. And so they remain together in the house and they partake of Christ. It is not the eating that saves them, the partaking of Christ. It is the application of the blood. It is not the death of the lamb that saves them. It is the application of the blood. Do you got it? So it's only when there's a personal obedience that the death has to take place, but then the blood must be applied. And that is what saves them. When I see the blood, verse 13, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you. So it's the blood that made them safe. It's the promise of God that kept them or made them sure or secured them. They operated by faith in the promise, but it was not their feelings that saved them. It was the blood that covered them or that atoned for them. He was not looking for Israelites. He was looking for the blood. So the blood justifies and cleanses. And this eating of the lamb gave them strength for their journey. He said to them, when you eat, at verse number 11, eat ready to go, clothed, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. They're getting ready to leave. This is the beginning of their pilgrimage to the promised land. They're being delivered from bondage, and God's going to take them to the land of promise, to the land of blessing. And so you eat, you partake of Christ, you feed upon Christ, strength for your journey, and then you go on the journey ready to go at a moment's notice. That was the message. And so when we come to this supper, we are recognizing that Christ is the fulfillment. And it is not the eating of the bread nor the drinking of the cup that has any efficacious value to us. It is that the bread and the cup represent the Lord Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who was slain, who was taken and proven to be pure and without spot, and was crucified. And we're to take personally his blood, and when that blood is applied to our heart, we are delivered from the wrath of God. But we partake of Christ, and we remember, as the Israelites did once a year, they did this in order to be reminded of what God had done and how he had delivered them and of who they were. And I want to stress tonight, because we live in a generation that is very careless about the things of God. Everything God said, he gave details regarding. This, he gave explicit details. If you want to operate by mind, by human wisdom, and change the pattern of worship, you can come knowing that God deserves worship, believing there's a God, believing that he deserves worship. But you figure in your mind that this kind of worship is acceptable. You're just like Cain. where Cain came to worship the Lord, but he didn't worship the Lord according to the pattern shown him, and he didn't take the lamb use the blood or shed the blood. He instead took the fruits of his field. His intention was right. Everything was right in the matter of worship, but he didn't follow the detail. When God gave an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, he told him exactly how to build it, exactly how high, exactly how wide, exactly how long, exactly what to make it out of, exact kind of wood, the exact covering was to be gold, exactly what was to be on it, exactly what was to be in it. And when that was not followed in Israel, the presence of God was not among his people. And he said, nobody touches it. Nobody looks inside of it, and nobody touches it. It had sticks, and it had rings on it that they run the sticks through, and they would lift it up and carry it when they moved from place to place, when they moved the camp of Israel. And whenever somebody, in good intention or otherwise, touched the ark or looked in the ark, they died. I'm trying to say to you, we are swallowing this malarkey that we can change the worship of God. We can forget that God is holy. We can forget that God is a certain kind of God and that God wants pure worship. And the details of worship are meant to be followed because of who he is. And we need to be aware of this idea of will worship, where whatever makes sense in our mind, whatever seems to work in our thinking, we apply that to the worship of God. And that it's not what you do or what in your worship involves, but the fact that you're worshiping, that is not biblical. We need to pay attention to detail. I want to go one more place and I'm done. Just turn back to chapter 3. This is the first place you find the word memorial. We've been talking about memorials and remembrance. The first place, what we just read in Exodus 4 is the second place. The Lord's Supper, the Passover, the slaying of the lamb. This Passover supper was a memorial. But there was one place before that. And that's in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. And I just want to leave you with this thought, verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers. Listen carefully. The Lord Jehovah God Elohim, the self-existent one, the creator, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God forever wants to be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the self-existent creator who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's his name forever, and that is his memorial unto all generations. Ponder that. God wants to be remembered or known by that name and all that that name signifies. So as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, I'm not worthy and you're not worthy because we are sinners and God is holy. But if you have come to God as a guilty sinner and you have confessed your sin and asked for mercy, you have been put under the blood. And you are no longer under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. So you are made worthy by the merits of Jesus Christ. However, if you come to this table not discerning that the bread represents or symbolizes or speaks to us of the God of this universe taking a body of flesh and offering it for us, and the cup being the same, his offering his blood, then you are eating and drinking unworthily. If you are not saved, you are not worthy. If you are not born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not worthy. You're a sinner. You have no standing with God, so you're unworthy. And for you to come and eat the bread and drink the cup, you're eating and drinking the cup unworthily because you're not discerning the Lord's body. And if you're a Christian and you're coming with harboring and treasuring sin in your life, refusing to make it right, refusing to address it, and you are taking the body and blood of the Lord and failing to understand that this was God's remedy for the punishment of your sin, and you are still treasuring sin and harboring sin and holding sin in your life. I'm not saying that you're still a sinner, because we're all still sinners. We all still sin. But we don't have to treasure and harbor and hold sin. And if we're bickering and we're fighting and we're feuding and we are not getting along and we're selfish and we are refusing to obey the commands of God and we are not trying and we are living carelessly, then we are eating and drinking unworthily. And I cannot presume to be able to interpret clearly what it means to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, but I can clearly understand that's not a good thing. And that eating and drinking unworthily brings condemnation to yourself. So we ought to take these a few moments just to examine our lives. And if there's sin, confess it. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it. But if you are confessing it, then it means you also need to forsake it. If you are just saying, confessing it to gloss over the fact for this moment, and then you intend to go on in your sin, then that is unworthy. You are acting in an unworthy fashion. I would warn you about that. But let's come to this supper and remember what this is, something that God established so that we would never forget that sin brings bondage. And we were under bondage with no hope, and God wrought a miraculous salvation through the blood, a miraculous deliverance through the blood, and provided also in the one whose blood was shed all that we need to sustain us and strengthen us for the journey to get to the promised land. There's more stuff I was going to give you about that part, but we don't have the time. So let's pause to pray. As we pray, would you just quietly ponder your relationship with the Lord? Would you thank him for Calvary? Would you ask God in these moments to clearly reveal again Calvary and the message of Calvary and the significance of it to your heart? Would you do that? And then in just a moment, we're going to sing a song that someone has requested, and then we're going to take the elements together. So let's just go to prayer for a few moments.